The scripture reading for this morning is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 11, verses 1 to 18. Now the apostles and the believers who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem and the circumcised believers criticized him, saying, "Why did you go to the uncircumcised men and eat with them?" Then Peter began to explain it to them step by step, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. There was something like a large sheet coming down from heaven, being lowered by its four corners, and it came close to me. As I looked at it closely, I saw four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, and birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I replied, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a second time the voice answered from heaven, 'What God has made clean, you must not call profane.' This happened three times. Then everything was pulled up again to heaven. At that very moment, three men sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me to go with them and not to make a distinction between them and us. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will give you a message by which you and your entire household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as it had upon us at the beginning. And I remember the word of the Lord, how he had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God?" When they heard this, they were silenced, and they praised God, saying, "Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Wow, what a morning already, huh? I almost feel like we could just go home now. We've already worshiped so much. Will you pray with me? God, we are thankful for your never-ending, overwhelming love. Thankful for that for every one of us. I offer you up this time. I offer you these words. Pray that you would speak through them. Help us all to hear the message that you have for us, to catch that vision of how big your love is. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm just going to say right off the bat that this is not going to be a Mother's Day sermon. So I'm sorry if you came here this morning really wanting to hear about how valuable mothers are and how much they contribute to society, which I certainly think is true. And I am beyond thankful for my own mom. I am thankful for all of the women who have mothered me. And I am really thankful for all of the women who helped me mother my own children. But I am even more thankful for the family that is not created through shared DNA or shared households, for the family that is created by Jesus' bloodline, the family of God. And that is the family that I'm going to talk about today. So depending on who you are and how cynical you may feel about a phrase like church is family, this idea may make you want to put your arms around your neighbors and start singing Kumbaya. Or it may send you running from the room and say, get out while you still can. The song that came into my mind as I started thinking about this is the theme song from Cheers. Do you remember this? Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name. So these words, church is family. Is this really just a sentimental statement that doesn't have much meaning behind it? Or is there more to it? I am confident that if we were to take the time, that we could ask the people here in this room, and that there would be many of you who could stand up and who could share stories of times when church was family to you. Times when people showed up at the hospital, times when people prayed with you when you needed prayer and you needed comfort, times that people came alongside you and met tangible needs or met intangible needs, maybe even times that people challenged you when there was a way that you weren't fully living into all that God had called you to be. I know that those stories exist here in this room. And that is the kind of church that I grew up in as well. I grew up far from my extended family, not quite as far as my kids are, but still far enough that I didn't ever have aunts or uncles or grandparents who came to any of my events. I didn't spend very much time with my cousins. But I had my church. I had Sunday school teachers. I had youth leaders. I had other families, other adults who took track of me. They knew what kinds of things I was involved in. They knew what was going on in my life. They prayed for me. They taught me. That church was an extended family to me. But as I have become an adult and I've had conversations with my parents about that church, I have learned and realized that it was not the same experience for everyone. It was not universal. Not everybody felt that way. This church was in the urban core of Kansas City. It was in an area that had once been thriving, but was no longer thriving. And so what that church did is what many churches did at the time. They picked up and they moved out of the city and into the suburbs. And this was a complex decision. There were lots of factors on all sides. But the end result is that a church that once had been racially diverse, socioeconomically diverse, was now primarily white and primarily affluent. And I wonder, for those people who had been long-standing members of the church, people who lived in the immediate surrounding neighborhood of the church, did they feel like family? Did that church feel like family to them? I don't tell this story to call out that church. It shaped me and formed me into who I am today, and I am thankful for it. And part of what it gave me is a profound commitment to the community that can be the church. But it is also true to say that the family that I experienced there was limited. It was limited. It was limited to those with whom I had the most in common. It was limited to those with whom I shared a similar education level, similar income level, with whom my parents had similar jobs. And this is human nature, right? It is human nature that we are attracted to people with whom we have things in common, that we are attracted to those with whom we feel some affinity. It is human nature, absolutely. But is it God's nature? Is it Jesus' nature? Is it what we are called into in this idea that church is family? What does it mean to say that church is family? That's the question for today. So we heard a story today about Peter and Cornelius. It's a long story. It actually starts in chapter 10, and we just picked it up in chapter 11. Chapter 11 is where Peter is giving his report to the Christians in Jerusalem, the believers in Jerusalem, and he's telling them about what has happened. But when you read chapter 10, you actually get the story as it happens. And what happens is that there's this man, a Gentile, and Peter is sent to him, and he preaches to him, and then this man and his entire family, they all become Christians. The Holy Spirit falls on them, and they are baptized. So Peter is giving this story about what has happened. And there's a few details that get left out in the version that we read in chapter 11. So I'm just going to go back and fill in a few things here for you. So first, let's meet Cornelius. Cornelius is the Gentile that Peter was sent to. And being Gentile, that also means that he was not circumcised. He is a Roman officer, which means that he is kind of the enemy, right? He's part of the oppressor class here. We do learn that he is God-fearing. We are told that he prays, that he gives alms. And one day, while he is praying, he has a vision. And he is told in this vision to go send to Joppa, a city that's about 35 miles away, and call for Simon Peter to come back and to visit you. And this is how we first learn that Cornelius really is God-fearing, because he just does it. It's this very cryptic message, right? He doesn't know who Peter is. He doesn't know why Peter is supposed to come. He's just told, go send for him, and he does it. So we know he is God-fearing. And then at the same time, down in Joppa, we meet Peter. And Peter is praying. He's on a roof. And you can see that God is orchestrating things here. He's at work up in Caesarea with Cornelius, and then he's at work down in Joppa with Peter. Peter is praying down there, and he has a vision also. His vision is a little bit stranger than Cornelius's. His vision is this large sheet that comes down to the ground. I think of it kind of like a big picnic blanket, really. So this picnic blanket lands, and it's covered with food, and it's a lot of food that Peter is not supposed to eat. It really is something of a nightmare for a Jewish man, actually, this picnic that is laid before him. And you have to remember that at this point, the Christians are still Jews. They haven't broken off yet. And so even though Peter fully knows that his source of his salvation is from Jesus, he is still not about to break God's law. Right? And these rules around eating, this is scripture. This is also culture. Everything that he's ever been taught says that he's not supposed to eat this food. And it is identity. For the Jews at that time living under the Roman Empire, there was a constant pressure to assimilate into just the majority culture, to just do what everybody else did. And so for them to maintain their own laws around food and eating, their own practices, that was a way of saying, we belong to God. We are God's people. So Peter, he has all these reasons not to eat. He has scriptural reasons, cultural reasons, identity reasons. And yet he is told to get up and eat. And what does Peter do? He says, no way. No way, God, I am never going to do that. And I don't know, did he think that this was a test? Do you think that maybe God had put this out in front of him to see, when you're really hungry, will you just eat what's convenient for you? We don't know exactly what Peter was thinking. But we soon find out that it was not a test, because then God says to Peter, what I have made clean, you must not call profane or unclean. This happens three times, this whole thing. The picnic blanket, the nightmare picnic, right? Peter being told to eat. Peter says, no way, I am not going to do this. And God says, what I have made clean, you must not call profane or unclean. So this is this very strange thing that happens. And then right after that, the men arrive from Cornelius. And he tells Peter that we're supposed to get you. We're supposed to bring you back with us. He had this vision. And the Spirit tells Peter, go with them. I've sent them. You should go with them. And now as Peter is telling this story to the believers, He says it in just this one little sentence. He says, the Spirit told me to go with them and not to make a distinction between them and us. And he puts it together in that sentence, and he makes it sound like this just happened, you know, very quickly, that he was able to just change his mind. But when you read in chapter 10, you see it didn't happen that quickly. Peter was greatly puzzled. He puzzled over this. He did not know what to make of this strange vision. He didn't know what to make of these Gentiles coming and telling him to go back. He didn't know what to think about it. And in fact, they don't land there until the next day. So there's a whole night in between. And I wonder, did Peter get any sleep that night? Was he just tossing and turning, trying to figure out, God, what are you up to? It sure seems like you're up to something, but I do not know what you are up to. Well, he gets to Cornelius's house. And then we learn that somewhere in that night, somewhere between seeing the vision and arriving at the house, Peter has come to understand that this message from God was real and that it wasn't just about the menu, but it was about the guest at the table. He learns that it's not just about the food, it's about the people. And what he says when he walks into Cornelius' house, he says this, you know I'm not supposed to be here, right? You know that this is unlawful for me, a Jew, to associate with or visit a Gentile. And yet, God has shown me that I should not call anyone profane. So he makes that leap. He makes the leap from not calling food profane to not calling people profane. And he had to make that leap or else he never could have entered Cornelius's house. He couldn't have preached to them. They wouldn't have become Christians. He had to make that leap. And this is not just a simple message of tolerance, because this was a real risk for Peter to do this. He took a risk to enter that house. It made him unclean to enter that house. And you can see that this is a risk when you see what it is that the believers asked him, this committee in Jerusalem, the very first thing that they said to him. They said, "Why did you eat with those uncircumcised men?" They don't ask about who the Gentiles are. They don't ask about why they got baptized. They just say, "Why did you eat with them?" And does this sound familiar, this question? It's a question that people ask Jesus all the time. Why do you eat with them? Why did you eat with that sinner? Why did you eat with that tax collector? Why? Why do you eat with them? And Jesus, from the very beginning of his ministry, he was always telling people, this message is for the whole world. This is a bigger message. It is not just for the Jews. And it was hard to hear. But even in his very first sermon where he opens up the scroll and he says, he reads out, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to give good news to the poor. In that sermon, he goes on a few verses later to say, remember back in the days of Elijah, and there was a terrible famine, and there was a famine all over the land, and there were lots of widows in Israel who could have used some food. But Elijah was sent to a widow in Sidon, outside of Israel. And again, remember in the days of Elisha, there were lots of lepers in Israel. There were plenty of lepers that could have been healed. But Elisha went to Naaman, who was a Syrian, outside of Israel. God has always been about breaking the boundaries that we set up, the boundaries that we want to create around who is in, who is out, who is family, and who is not. Do you remember Jonah? Jonah was asked to go preach to Nineveh. And Jonah didn't want to do that. This was outside of Israel. And he so much didn't want to do that he ran away and he ended up in the belly of a whale. Jesus broke these boundaries in his ministry and people did not like it. And this is a struggle that the early church has to figure out who is going to be included, who is not. One of the things that I love about this story of Peter and Cornelius is how God is just way out in front of them the whole way through. It's God who is orchestrating, who is arranging, who is bringing this to pass. And I think that we find that true for us too, that it is God who is way out in front of us and we just have to catch up. When Peter starts preaching in Cornelius' house, he barely even gets the sermon started before the Holy Spirit falls on them. Right? This is not about what he is doing or what any person is doing. This is about what God is doing. And God's intentions are clear here. No matter what kinds of barriers that we might set up around communities, God will stop at nothing to bring people back into relationship with him and into relationship with each other. So I have to ask, what is the Spirit saying to the church today? What is the Spirit saying to the church at large, to us here at Union, to us as individuals? Once we went to a church who invited us as a Lenten discipline to deliberately reach out to people that we might not normally reach out to, people within the church community and people outside of the church community, to engage them in conversation, to invite them out for coffee or invite them over for a meal. And I would like to extend that invitation to you, even though it's not Lent. You can consider it an Easter discipline, a practice of resurrection, to reach out to the people that you wouldn't normally reach out to. It's not always easy. Sometimes it can be uncomfortable or awkward. You might not know what to say. There are reasons, after all, why we might not be reaching out to them. But being the family of God is not about feeling comfortable. This family that we are called into is a family that offers us both death and resurrection. We are invited to die to ourselves, to die to our own comfort zones, to die to communities that are based on shared affinity or shared culture or shared class. We are invited to die to all that keeps us divided, all that keeps us separate. And then invited to rise with Christ into the gift of new life, into resurrection. The very last thing that Peter says to that committee in Jerusalem, the ones who are charged with keeping track of who is in and who is out, he says this: if God gave them the same gift that he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to hinder God? And here's the thing, it's gift. It's all gift. What makes us family is not about being circumcised or uncircumcised. It's not about eating the right foods or being the right kind of people. It's not even about laughing at the same jokes. It's not about liking the same worship songs. It's not even about feeling comfortable together. We aren't family because we like each other. We aren't family because of anything that we ourselves do. We are family because of what God has done and what God is doing. And so if you are here this morning and you have ever wondered if there is a place for you at the table, if there is a place for you in this church, or if there is a place for you in God's kingdom, let me be clear. You are welcome here. And you are not welcome just because we are so, you know, loving and kind, although we try to be. You are welcome because this is a community of people who know just how far and how hard you can fall and how far God will go to get you. And if you have ever wondered if you're hurt is too raw, or your pain is too deep, or your stuff is just too real, let me be clear. There is nothing in you. There is nothing that you may have done, and there is nothing that anybody has done to you that God cannot reach in and touch and heal and make whole. When Jesus died on the cross, he bridged that gap of all that separates us from God and all that separates us from each other. There is a place for you. There's a place for me. There is a place for all of us in God's family. May it be so for us. Amen.